We'll start a mitzvah Hashem in about 4 minutes. They told me 10:15. And we're going to begin a series of two shiurim today and next Wednesday, mitzvah Hashem, on halachas for travel. Today, people are traveling. I don't know about today. I mean, I don't know if you want to travel today, but in general, we live in a contemporary world of travel. So there are many halachas that have to be addressed with regard to travel, some of which we'll address today. I want to thank everyone who came last week, and we had a discussion about art. I tried to bring in some reproductions. It was quite complicated for me. I was faced with the... What?
All this painting is really amazing last week.
Yes, that all came from my house. I love collecting reproductions of appropriate art. So I wanted to share them with you. And perhaps share my excitement about those paintings with you. And since I met with you last week, I've already expanded my investigation. I got a hold of a beautiful video about Vermeer. You remember I mentioned last week Vermeer?
Yeah.
And it's amazing how they have analyzed every one of his paintings. And they still can't exactly fathom how a human being could accomplish what he accomplished. It's really beyond belief. So we spoke about the Gadlus HaAdam, the greatness of man. And if we appreciate the greatness of man, we appreciate the greatness of God who created man. That was my thesis of last week. Now let me just mention a few points that we want to cover. This is not part of the Shia per se, but just to give you a little bit of a framework, a little bit of setting out goals for ourselves for today and next week. The issues of travel on a plane are particularly meaningful today, but as well, there are issues of traveling on a ship. And today it's quite common, as you know, that people take cruises. And there are issues about cruises, many issues. I'll mention some of them as we go along. The most important one for me for today is going to be leaving close to Shabbos, taking off on a cruise within the last 3 days of the week, let's say Wednesday or perhaps Thursday, Friday, right before Shabbos. That's an issue that is codified by the poskim. There's another issue which relates to Shabbos and a cruise. When the cruise docks, even if it leaves before the 3 day period, meaning early as Tuesday, let's say, but it very often docks before Shabbos, the people, they go down, they disembark from the ship, and then they go on to roam around the island for a couple of hours until they once again go back to the ship. And that's going to be an issue because it's almost Shabbos time. So that's one issue. With regard to traveling by plane, there are three issues that I want to discuss with you. One is a little bit more for the men than the women, but it could be relevant to the women as well, and that's davening with a minyan. And I was lucky to find that in the Journal of Halach, which I've quoted here many times from the RJJ school, there's an entire essay just dedicated to this question of setting up a minyan on an airplane. And the question really divides up into two. First of all, am I required to set up a minyan? And if yes, how do I do so? And that's what we want to discuss. That's one issue in planes. The other issue in planes is the question of danger. Is there an element of danger in flying on planes, short plane rides, long trips on plane, going overseas, going over wildernesses? And that itself splits up into two subcategories. One is the Tfilas HaDerech, which is a prayer and a supplication to God before we embark on this trip. And here I have to tell you, my minhag is to recite Tfilas HaDerech on the way to Ben Gurion Airport with the taxi cab. That's the main Tfilas HaDerech. If you survive that, I don't even know if you need another Tfilas HaDerech when you get off the airplane, because it's like a Kal Vachomer, you know, if Hashem spared you of that. And the second issue in plane travel would be when you finally arrive at your destination, are you obligated in Birkas HaGomel? Now, back in the day, women did not necessarily have the custom of reciting Birkas HaGomel, but things have changed. and I think for the good, and women are more and more involved now in Birchas HaGomel. I mean, there's an issue of how to set it up, but once you set it up, because Birchas HaGomel requires a minyan, and for example, Yoledes after birth very often will show up in shul when she's well enough to show up, and after davening, you know, they pull the mechitza away and she recites Birchas HaGomel, and 10 men will recite Amen. So there is this issue in plane travel when you arrive back from the jet plane and you're home, Baruch Hashem, should you be and are you obligated in Birchas HaGomel? Now here I want to share with you something in my own life, which many of you have probably seen this in one form or another. Whenever we would go to Tzfat for Shabbos, so we would travel by car in this case from Yerushalayim to Tzfat, very often, you know, there are two Arishuls. There's the Sfaradi and the Ashkenazi. If you daven with the Sfaradi shul, as I very often do, it's a beautiful Beit Knesset of the Ari, and you climb up a few flights of stairs. You know, that's where the Shliach Tzibur is, that's where they read the Torah. And what I found was that on Shabbos in Tzfat, almost everyone who got an aliyah would recite Birchas HaGomel. And I was quite surprised about that. I know Tefillas HaDerech when you embark on a trip by car, if it's long enough. But HaGomel, that was a chiddush to me. So I would like to see if by the end of this year we can make some sense out of that. So those are some of the issues with regard to plane. Now, there's another whole dimension of travel, which is relevant to both planes and to ships. Yeah, please. We're officially beginning. And that is crossing the international date line. Something that was unheard of years back, but today it's almost Maisim B'chol Yom. You go to the east, you know, you go as far as Hong Kong, and or you go to Korea, places like what do you say?
Thailand.
Well, Thailand, I'm not sure if you cross the international date line, but anyway, there are places to the east which are very far, and you cross the international date line, and you have issues of Shabbos. So, B'li Neder, if you're with me next week, we're going to dedicate the Shia to that issue, and please say a few kapitlach of Tillim for me, so that between now and next week, I'll be able to explain this sugya to you, because it's very complicated. I'm not sure if I understand it, but I'm going to be spending hours and hours, as I've already done, to try to figure out what this international date line is all about, in a halachic sense, because the halacha doesn't recognize the international date line. It has no halachic significance. But
1940.
And that's what we're going to talk about. 1940, 41, Rabbi Herzog, Rabbi Nachum Kasher, Rabbi Michal Tukhachinsky, and of course the Chazanish. So that's for next week in Mitzvah. Let me begin our discussion by addressing the issue, and you have the pages in front of you, of organizing a minyan on a plane. And I want to present to you what I consider a typical halachic discussion of what I call thesis and antithesis, meaning there's a head-on collision here between two great goals or principles or mitzvos in the Torah. And very often that's what the halach is all about. You know, when there's a simple black and white case, you know, that I don't have to rack my brains. That's straightforward. I look at the Shulchan Aruch and I know how to act and how to behave. But what's exciting about studying Shas and Poskim is the deliberations when you have a conflict and you have to reconcile this conflict. You have to come to some conclusion. And what it means is that if A conflicts with B, then which wins out? If you pardon the phrase, because today to use this phrase is a little bit problematic, which trumps which? And here is a typical example of what I call Shnei Ksuvim HaMachishim Zetzeh. You have a head-on collision. So let's talk about one mitzvah, and we're going to project the significance of that mitzvah. That's a mitzvah of davening b'tzibur. And then we're going to talk about another mitzvah, which in this particular case of travel by plane contradicts the mitzvah of davening b'tzibur. Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Brachos, that for Yachid, for an individual who's not part of a minyan, it's very difficult for his tefillos to be accepted on high. There's a certain power to the tefillah of the tzibur that carries that tefillos exactly where they want to get to. I myself see myself as part of the tzibur. I'm only, in a sense, a prat, an individual, within a broader constellation. That constellation, the whole, is greater than the sum of its parts. So that if my power of petition, of tefillah, of bakasha, reaches level X, it's multiplied many times over when I'm davening not as an individual, but as part of a tzibur. So it means that the community in this context of tefillah takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new enterprise. It's an entity unto itself in the laws of tefillah. We'll see this especially in the period of time between Elul and the Yomim Noraim, a tremendous emphasis on tefillah b'tzibur. Slichos are recited b'tzibur. Again, very often you have a situation which a person cannot get to shul to daven slichos, and the issue is whether he can or she can recite slichos b'yachid alone. And it's problematic because that's not really what slichos is. So when Moshe Rabbeinu prayed on behalf of the people of Israel after the Chet HaEgel, and Hashem taught him the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, those were recited as by Moshe as a shliach of the tzibur. The tzibur as an entity, as a community, joined together. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader. He was up front. He would recite the tefillos, but those tefillos had the power of tefillah b'tzibur. So, for example, if you'll open up to this little handout that I gave you, you will see on page 50 that the significance of tefillah b'tzibur is such that it reaches the level, according to the Shulchan Aruch, of Kiddush Hashem. That's pretty interesting. You know, tefillah is tefillah, it's a great mitzvah, it's one of the 613, but it's not Kiddush Hashem. But as soon as the tefillah is implemented by the entire tzibur, it is elevated to a whole new status, and it fulfills a new kiyum mitzvah. In addition to tefillah, becomes Kiddush Hashem. So much so that the Gemara tells us about Rabbi Eliezer that he freed his Eved Knani, he was Meshachar his Eved Knani, because he needed a tenth man for a minyan. Imagine freeing a slave. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Gittin that you're not allowed to free a slave. Li'ola bahem tavodu. And Rabbi Eliezer put this on the side for the sake of tefillah b'tzibur. Not only that, but tefillah b'tzibur has an additional element of kaddish, of kedusha, of barchu, of kriyas haTorah. The Mishnah says at the end of Megillah that there's no kriyas haTorah unless you have a tzibur. My Rebbe told us about his grandfather, Reb Chaim Brisker, that he would get off the train in the middle of a trip between Brisk and Bialystok on a Monday or Thursday in order to hear kriyas haTorah b'tzibur. So we have all these dimensions of davening together with a tzibur. Today, on trains that go daily from Yerushalayim to Modi'in or to Tel Aviv, you have special compartments where people gather together. They even have a Sefer Torah, and they daven b'tzibur. All this is to guarantee that no one should miss a minyan. There were many Gedolei Yisrael that would testify about themselves that only in very rare occasions, almost pikuach nefesh, when they were so ill, otherwise they would always daven b'tzibur. Davening b'tzibur is critical to the tefillah. And the only exception to the rule in halacha of someone who's exempt from tefillah b'tzibur is what's called an onen. And as you know, an onen is a person who is at the very initial stage of his mourning and his grief before the dead, his relative is buried. He's an onen, and he doesn't participate in tefillah b'tzibur. But once he comes back from the Beis HaKfaros, he has to gather together a tzibur to daven, And this tzibur will also fulfill the mitzvah of nichav avelim. And not only that, but it's critical to make sure that the Beis Avel is equipped with a Sefer Torah. The poskim will do somersaults in the air to figure out how they can take the Sefer Torah from the shul and bring it into the Beis Avel. If they're only going to read it twice during the course of the Avelus, and perhaps they should bring it even before Shabbos to guarantee that there are three occasions in which they'll read from that Sefer Torah in the Beis Avel. And all this is because of the significance of this great mitzvah. We could call the mitzvah of Tefillah B'Tzibur a mitzvah rabbah. Mitzvah rabbah is a great mitzvah. And the poskim will always try to figure out in any given circumstance and situation how we could pray B'Tzibur. No one should be avoiding communal prayer. And when a person is in a situation in which, for whatever reason, he doesn't have tefillin, but he has a minyan, so he's got a minyan but no access to tefillin, and now the issue is, what's greater? Should he daven without his tefillin, but with the tzibur, or should he wait and forego tefillah b'tzibur for the sake of davening with tefillin? And here we have a long discussion in the Mishnah Berurah, which we'll see on page 52. If it interests you, it's not for us today. And it's in footnote number 13. Now we go to the other extreme. The polar opposite of the, or shall we say, the anti-force that would argue that on a plane, this is the last place in the world to organize tefillah b'tzibur. Okay then? What are the issues that are involved? If you take a look in the first paragraph of this essay on page 49, you will see the word disruptive. That's an understatement. We're talking about something that's much more than disruptive. We're talking about a situation in which people, perhaps, are asleep, and they've worked very hard. They dafka took a night flight instead of a day flight, so that they can arrive after some amount of sleep. I don't know how much sleep you can get on a plane. Some people are very lucky. They're able to sleep through everything. Maybe they use flints. I don't know if they're taking pills, but they're able to sleep through everything. But for most people, their sleep is a state of what's called in the Gemara, nim velo nim, tir velo tir. They're sort of midway between being asleep and being awake. And with the most, shall I say, subtle disturbance and noise, they immediately wake up. Now, if somebody tells you, please wake me up if there's a minion, that's one thing. But do you have a right to assume that this person wants you to wake him up for a minyan? If you're in an aisle seat, that's a little bit easier. But if you're in a window seat, you have to disturb the other passengers. Many times you have to disturb them. There's no choice. But not necessarily to disturb them for the tefillah b'tzibur. Now, already here on the first page of this essay, he quotes Rav Shlomo Zalman. Now, Rav Auerbach, if you know, was almost the final authority in halacha, I would say, over a course of about 25 years here in Yerushalayim, here in Eretz Yisrael. And he was opposed to forming minyanim on a flight simply because it disturbs other people. But at this point, I want you to fast forward for a moment to the end of the article, and that's page 60. And you will see on page 60 that there are a host of other issues that apply in this situation of setting up a minyan on a plane. And the halacha requires us to avoid negative consequences to our actions. And not only are we disturbing our fellow passengers, that's bad enough. Not only are we stealing their sleep, and here in pages 56 to 60 has a long presentation about how to classify the iser of what we call gezel shena, stealing people's sleep, but in addition to disturbing the passengers, you're disturbing the stewardesses. And this is almost inevitable. When the stewardesses have to go up and down the aisle, the flight crew, and they have to serve the food for the people, they need the aisles cleared. Now, if there's turbulence, there's a special need for the aisles to be clear. The noise level of Tefillah B'Tzibur is a problem because of disturbance. And on page 53, he raises the possibility. 53, again, I'm just trying to highlight different parts of this essay in what I consider a more logical presentation. He points out that it's quite possible that if you're disturbing others, and especially if a person who's religious, and that's going to be the case of forming a minyan, is seen as someone who is disturbing others, this might constitute a chilul Hashem, a desecration of the divine name.
Isn't it also dangerous for a lot of people stand on one side?
Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. That's an interesting question. Does anybody know the answer to that question? Does it tip over the plane? I don't know. You know, if there's a mad rush to the washroom, I don't know. But speaking about washrooms, I have to tell you there's another problem about davening on a plane. Usually, in most cases, the only place that has room for a minyan is somewhere near the washrooms. People are going in and out of the washrooms. In addition, as he points out very well, very often women are not dressed properly. These are secular women. They're not familiar with the laws of tzniyus necessarily, and you're davening b'tzibur in the front. Then he goes on to quote Rav Moshe Feinstein, who says that it's better to daven in the place where you're sitting, and he even advocates davening as you're sitting, because he says it could be dangerous to stand up. So look at the host of issues that we have. Disruption, and disruption not only get against you know, of fellow passengers, but also for the stewardesses. We have an issue of danger, perhaps. We have an issue of Chil Hashem when people see that these are so-called religious Jews and look what they're doing, they're disturbing. And here I want to tell you something, Rabosai. My take on this whole issue is that let's put Halach on the side for just a moment. You're all familiar with the Musar movement. Who founded? Who is the founder, the originator of the Musa movement? Yes. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Let's talk a little about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Tell you a few cute stories. One cute story is about baking matzahs. The Talmidim came to their Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and they asked him, what chumrah in the chumras of Shulchan Aruch should we be very careful about when we bake matzahs? For example, there's a chumrah of waiting between one baking and another, so to, you know, get rid of any shirayim that might become chametz in the second baking. There's another chumrah that if there's flour floating in the air, you know, that flour might become chametz as it falls onto matzahs. So guess what Rabbi Yisrael answered? The chumrah is the following. There's an elderly woman who is supervising the baking of the matzahs. She's never a widow, she's an almana, and she's very sensitive. Make sure that in your excitement in baking matzahs, you don't insult her sensitivities. Why am I mentioning this to you? As we said at the outset, Jewish law is fascinating in dafka in these cases when you have a head-on collision, a conflict between two great ideals. Here's the ideal of baking matzahs, avoiding chametz. This is great. You know, we're going to rent a bakery in order to bake our own matzahs, you know, with all the chumras. And it's going to be frum matzahs. They're going to be frumer than badatz matzahs, than safra matzahs. And now we have a conflict because this woman is trying to oversee the whole process, and you might say something that could insult her. That's the chumrah that you should be careful about, because your matzahs are not matzahs ksheros if you insult the sensitivity of this elderly woman, this widow. Another famous story about Rabbi Yisrael. In the old days, they had what's called water carriers. They didn't have the systems that we have, you know, just to turn on a faucet and you get plenty of water. What they had was the women would be paid, and sometimes the men, to carry two buckets that were suspended from their shoulders. And now the question came up, How much water do I need for Netilas Yadayim? How many hands do I have to pour the water? And he saw that the Talmidim were very makvid. Some had three times in each hand, some had four times in each hand. And he said, don't you realize that with all due respect to your chumrah, you're forcing the person who's carrying the water to double the weight on his shoulders because he has to bring you that much more water. Forget about three times and four times. Just wash hands once on each side for the sake of the other people. Or for example, the famous story of Rabbi Yisrael when he saw somebody putting on his talus. And when you wrap yourself around the talus, if there's somebody standing next to you, you might hit him, you know, with the tzitzis. And Rabbi Yisrael said, that's not the mitzvah of talus. The mitzvah of talus is to be careful about what impact it might have on someone around you. So even before we get to the halachic decision here of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and Rav Moshe Feinstein and all the poskim with regard to setting up a minyan on an airplane, let's just talk about it from the perspective of the Musar movement. The Musar movement says that if you're not sensitive to the needs of others, if you trample over their needs, then forget it. Your mitzvah is not worth much. But here I get to the following question. We mentioned at the outset that tefillah b'tzivur is kiddush Hashem. Did you want to say something? I'm sorry.
Just continuing on with where the Muslim movement was coming from, it would be to say that davening in a minyan is nice to have, but not a must. It's not that you're not allowed to daven minyan.
Right.
It's nice to have. It's a higher madriga, etc., etc., etc.
In other words, the ideal is to daven b'tzibur. But that ideal, as great as it is, and we beefed it up at the beginning of that discussion, is not enough to tip over or trump, as I said before, the Beinon of L'Chavero aspect. What about the next one? What about you disturbing? What about the students who are getting angry at you because this is not the time? And you start with Tefillah B'Tzibur, and then the pilot gets on the loudspeaker and he says, everybody should fasten their seatbelts, we're hitting some turbulence, and these fellows are davening B'Tzibur. They're waking up people, it's dangerous. Dangerous, so many different issues. And we could add to the whole discussion that people before the Muslim movement, they didn't realize the extent of Kiddush Hashem that's involved in Bein Adam L'Chaver. So for example, a man comes over to me and he says to me, he doesn't know me, he says to me, I need you on this plane for a minyan. So I say, you know, I'm not sure, this and that. So he says to me, but I have to say Kaddish.
Oh.
See, here's where you know, emotionally, you know, the whole situation all of a sudden changes in front of your eyes. He needs to say Kaddish. There's only one problem I have here. The essence of Kaddish is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Yiskadal v'yiskadash shmei Rabbah. And now you're going to create a Chilul Hashem? Maybe in this case, the Kaddish is worthless. In any event, if you take a look at page 60, as I mentioned before, his final conclusion, his summary, and then I want to go on to our next topic, is that disturbing others, particularly people who are sleeping, is absolutely prohibited. What exactly is the category? It certainly comes under the V'ahavta l'reach kamocha. It might come under the Iser of Gzela. And it's interesting, he quotes some of the poskim who think that the gzela of Shena is a lot worse than stealing someone's pocketbook, because with a pocketbook you can return it. You can't return the sleep that was lost. So whatever the Iser is, and it might come under a whole variety of different categories, but nevertheless, it certainly would trump the mitzvah of tefillah b'tzibur. My take on this is that there's no absolute answer to this question. A lot has to do with, number one, the makeup of the people, the travelers. It has to do a lot with whether it's a day flight or a night flight. He doesn't mention that. I think that's obvious. And a day flight, it's a little bit easier to pull off a minyan b'tzibur. It also has to do with how complicated it is to gather together the tzibur, finding a place, finding people. Is there someone who has to say Kaddish? Is there a way, and this is the only way that I think we could permit having a minyan on a plane, of approaching the stewardesses and asking them for permission? I was very surprised that he didn't mention this. Because if you can get permission from the stewardesses, again, I'm not sure you're going to be able to ask every single passenger on the plane for your bracha, but at least, at the very least, you are very, very much minimizing the damage here in terms of safety, in terms of disturbing the stewardesses. And there, usually what the stewardesses will do is they'll tell you to wait until a certain point. They cleaned up after breakfast, they haven't yet prepared lunch yet. It might also be that the captain gives his okay because they don't foresee any turbulence at this point, and especially true on a day flight. They may designate a certain area for your tefillah. If you can fulfill all those conditions, you very severely minimize the damage and the disturbance. Try to gather together the minyan even before you get on the plane. You tell the people that at such a time, again, you have to go look at your clock and try to figure out when is the appropriate time for davening.
This is not interesting. I sound a little thinking that they now have Virgin Airlines flying from London to Israel, and Virgin is now announcing that there's going to be a minhag, whatever it is. Please, in the back, we have room for you at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, whatever the time might be. So they're actually organizing it. And announcing it already up front.
That's the best. But I would assume that that happens usually in a day flight. I don't know if they do that in a night flight. Yeah.
And then we have one flight.
What do you say, Michael?
EasyJet.
Okay, great. So we now have, I don't know if we get commission for this, but we certainly have an advertising presentation in favor of EasyJet. I think the prices are also good. And then you have Virgin Airlines. Any airlines that's willing to cooperate with religious Orthodox Jews and organize a minyan in a way that it wouldn't disturb others, tavo aleihem bracha. Let us now discuss Birchas HaGomer. You may have in your possession a little booklet that's not so little, actually, because it's double-sided. It really comes out to probably about 10 pages or more. But I'm going to go step by step. We'll start on page 1, and we're going to start on the top of page 1 with a kapitel of Tehillim. This is 107 in Psalms, and believe it or not, this is the most halachic psalm of all of David's psalms. It's almost the Shulchan Aruch. It's almost like David HaMelech wrote the laws of Birchas HaGomer. Now, in his introduction, he says, Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, Ki Liolam Chasdo. But then he tells you, When is it critical and when is it obligatory to fulfill this great mitzvah of expressing thanks to God? And that's in the second verse. He says, Yomru Geuli Hashem Asher Ga'olam Yad Tsar. You don't have that? It's in the Hebrew booklet.
Oh, it's in the Hebrew?
Yes, the Hebrew booklet. Maybe this microphone is not working, but I did mention the Hebrew booklet.
Yeah. Thank you.
Should I raise my voice? Is this working?
It's good.
Oh, it's okay? All right. Now, the key phrase here in the second verse is Miyad Tsar. Tsar is a shoresh of the word Tsara. And when we're in a difficult situation with adverse conditions, we need what's called Ge'ulah, we need redemption. We need that God should provide special divine protection to save us. Miyad Tsar. So the Hodu Lashem Ki Tov is because God has spared us from some dangerous situation. Now, what are these dangerous situations? Does the Jewish law actually define and categorize what are situations that require Hodu Lashem Ki Tov? And what do you say?
Crossing the street.
You're right. It could be that that's one of the categories. That's going to be part of our discussion. But before we get to that, the first category that David HaMelech has is verse number 4. And that is Tohu Bamidbar B'Yishimon Derech. So we're talking about someone who is lost in the wilderness. Can't find his way out. He can't get to what's called the Yishuv, the urban population. And he speaks about the hunger and the thirst that a person suffers when he travels through the wilderness and he's lost. And at that point, and this is the source for Tfilas HaDerech, we're not talking about Gomel now, in Pasuk number 6, Vayitzaku El Hashem, Batsar Lahem. and they cry out to God. God will save them from their difficult straits, and He'll send them on the right path. And now we get to the punchline of our whole discussion, and that's in Pasuk number 8, Pasuk Ches, which is going to repeat itself in this capital no less than 4 times. David repeats himself, and that is Yodu Lashem Chazdo V'Niflaosav Libnei Adam. He will thank God for His benevolence, for His protection, His salvation, and he will publicly declare the niflos, the wonders of God. That's Pasuk Ches on the top on the top page.
Yeah. Oh no, you're not on page 1. Here, page 1. Okay, Pasuk Ches. Okay then.
So we see two very important things here. We see that if a person is lost in the desert, he's got to cry out to Hashem, and God will listen to his prayers, Yatzilem, and he will save them. Number two, we see from David HaMelech that in the aftermath of his salvation, Yodu Lashem Chazdo V'Niflaosav L'Bnei Adam. He's got to publicly declare the niflos, the wonders of God, that God in a supernatural way has intervened in nature in order to save him. Now, fast forward for a moment to Pasuk Yud. And he says, Yoshve Choshech V'Tzalmoves. Now he goes on to the second category. And that category is described as people who are in darkness, but he says more than that, because I don't understand what it means to live in darkness. What category is he referring to here? But then he adds asire ani ubarzel. The word asire here is the key word. That's the code word here. Asire is a reference to those who are incarcerated,
chained.
They are in a dungeon. They have been locked up. And you could imagine how dangerous that could be if the authorities decide that's it, they'll just send him out to, you know, to the Beis Hariga, he'll be condemned for death. And once again, repeating the pattern, you'll see in verse number Yud Gimel, Vayitz'aku al Hashem batzar lohem, mimetzokoseyem yoshiem, God saves them, and they are freed from jail. Yotzi'em, He takes them out of the darkness of the dungeon. And again in Pasuk Tesvav, Yodu Lashem Chazdo V'Niflaosav L'Bnei Adam, he is obligated to express his gratitude publicly and praise the Lord. Now we fast forward to Pasuk Yud Tes. And at this point, we are moving on to a third category. And here we're talking about Evilim Miderech Pish'am U'Me'avonoseihem Yis'anu. So we're talking about people who are suffering. The word Inui means affliction. Kol Ochel Tesayiv Nafsham. They're in a state of being where they can't tolerate food. Who do you think we're describing here? Is in a state of affliction, can't even eat. A chole, a sick person. And the Pasuk goes on to say, Vayizaku el Hashem batzar lehem. We've seen this over and over again. And in Pasuk Chaf, Yishlach Dvaro V'Yirpa'em. If you could underline that word, V'Yirpa'em, that means refuah. So we're talking about a chole shenisrape. And once again, the Pasuk tells us, Yodu Lashem Chazdo V'Niflaosav L'Vnei Adam. In Pasuk Chaf Gimel, David presents the fourth and the last category. Yoredei Hayam Ba'anios. Those who go down into the sea with boats, and they travel the seas. And David HaMelech describes the Ruach Si'ara, the danger of being capsized by a Ruach, by a wind, a storm that breaks out unexpectedly. Once again, Vayitzaku El Hashem, they have to plea with God, supplicating. And then, Yodu Lashem Chazdo V'Niflaosav L'Vei Adam. The last Pasuk on your page, which is Pasuk 32, that tells us another halacha, that in these four categories, when he has to recite a gomel, a hodu Lashem Kitov, and he's got to be Yodu Lashem Chazdo Vluflosov, V'romemu B'kal Am, U'v'moshav Zekedim Yehaleluhu. The Gemara is going to derive from that last pasuk that the phrase Kahal Yam is setting up a condition to fulfill your obligation to thank Hashem for saving you and sparing you, your geula. It's got to be Bikal Am. The word Kahal, which means a community, means it's made up of 10 males that form a minion. And Moshev's Kanim, amongst these 10 people, two of them should be elders. That doesn't mean a certain age, but they should be scholars. And all this, we'll see in a minute, is codified in Shulchan Aruch. It's an amazing capital. I've never seen anything quite like it. You know, usually Tehillim are expressions of David's joy, his rejoicing, or the opposite of his facing challenges in life. And Tehillim is all full of emunah, of faith. But very rarely, if there is any exception to this rule, does David HaMelech take an entire chapter and dedicate it to halakha? And here he's telling us, under what circumstances, under what categories, do we have to recite Birchas HaGomel?
The last question, applying all of that, all five categories.
Correct, and that reflects all four categories. So the last of the four categories is Yoredei Hayam. Now, where does the Gemara itself, the Talmud Bavli, codify these four cases? That's in the Gemara Brachas Nun Dalet Amud Beis, in a statement in the name of Rav. Arba Tzrichim Lahodos. So you'll see this in the bottom source on your page 1, as the lines begin to get wide. And these are the four categories: Yardei Ayom, Holchei Midbarios, Misha Yecholav in Israpeh, Misha Yechavush Bebeis Hasurim. Now, while I have to admit that all four categories are covered by Rav, as we saw them in Tehillim Kuf Zayin, but notice that there's a change in the sequence. Instead of beginning with Holchei Midbarios, as David HaMelech did, we begin with Yoredei Hayam, with those who go down to sea. And those who go down to sea in the enumeration, in the Seder, the sequence of David HaMelech, is the last of the four categories. So Rav in the Gemara is placing the last category as the first category. Now just on the side, I don't have time to discuss this. You'll have to accept it in Mamunas Chachamim. The Gemara always assumes that Chazal will mimic the Torah itself. Okay? Like, Me'ema Saikor Nishma Ba'arvis, the Gemara says, we start with Kriyat Shema Arvis because V'Shalvecha and then V'Kumecha. So this is bothersome that Rav would change the sequence as it appears in Tanakh. And the one who's bothered by this is Tosfos, which you'll see on the right side. We underline the relevant parts. Arba Tzrichim Lahodos. He says, Uvitilim Lo Chashiv Kazeh HaSeder. The sequence is different in Tehillim itself. Ela Chashiv Holchei Midbarios Rishon. So those who travel through the desert are first on the list. Says Tosfos, there's a fundamental difference between the perspective and the sequence in Tehillim and that of Rav in the Gemara Brachos. Dekra, the pasuk Nakat Seder. Just 1 second. Hamisukanim Yoser. Again, the print is very small. In other words, what is the most dangerous of all situations? How common is it in a certain situation to face danger? The Gemara Nakat, Hamitsuyim Tchila, what is more common? So it means the following. According to Tosfos, travel through the desert on the one end is extremely dangerous, but on the other end it's not common. And maybe it's Habba Atali, in other words, if it's so dangerous, then people should not be doing it. At least not on a regular basis without guides and all the protection that they need. So that David HaMelech is going to put Holchei Midbarios on top because of the principle of Misukanim Biyoser. It's very dangerous. On the other hand, many, you know, the Jews throughout the centuries were involved in travel by ship, you know, in import and export business. And traveling by ship was not necessarily dangerous, unless, of course, you know, a storm unexpectedly applies. We know that there's a certain element of danger even in going by ship. But that's going to be on the bottom of David HaMelech's list. It's least probably dangerous in terms of probability theory. On the other hand, Yardei Ayom is going to be first on the list of Rav because that is so common. Then we go through the list. We have number two on the list of Rav in the Gemara. We finally have Holchem and Barrios. So Holchem and Barrios apparently was common, not as common as Yardei Ayom. And now we get to Chole. Chole is sort of towards the bottom of the list. It's not the last on the list. The last on the list in terms of Shechichus, in terms of commonality, how common it is going to be the case of Chavush Bebeis Asurim, correct? Did I get that right? Yeah, I got that right. Now, where does Chole appear on this list? Well, let me ask you a question. What is Chole? Does Chole mean a person who has a nosebleed? A person who has a headache? A person who has strep? You know, he has a very hot throat, you know, that's on fire? I mean, theoretically, any illness could lead to danger. My father's a Chole of Rokhan, a Rebbe by the name of Palachek, Rav Shlomo Palachek. He was otherwise known as the Maitchester Ilui. He died at the age of 52 from a tooth disease because they didn't treat it with antibiotics on time. And it affected his whole body. They couldn't save him. He was one of the greatest giants in Lumdus, in Torah of many, many generations. But he died a young man. But those are rare cases. Baruch Hashem, we have ways of treating headaches, even migraines. Okay, it's hard to treat a migraine, but people don't necessarily die from a migraine. So it's very interesting that in terms of commonality, Cholev and Israpa, the way Tosfos explains Rav, is down on the list. It's almost the last on the list. Aren't there cholim left, right, and center? I mean, most of us get sick at least sometime during the course of the year. Again, I'm not going to get into the issue of taking flu vaccines. But what's the answer? Why is cholim and israpa so rare? Because what kind of chol are we dealing with? A dangerous situation. Mm-hmm. We're talking about someone who nebuch is hospitalized, someone who is suffering from a really life-threatening disease. And that's rare in the lifetime of a person. Again, we're all going to face the end, and we don't know what's going to do us under at the end. But as we live, we believe that we are not necessarily on a regular basis being threatened by life-threatening, you know, illnesses. So that's low on the list. The lowest on the list is Chovash Bebeis Asurim. Again, even in the worst times of Jewish history, they didn't necessarily put all the Jews into jail. And that's what we have here in Tosfos. But what I'd like you to do now is turn to page 2. And here you'll see the Aruch. Now again, a few words about the Aruch. The Aruch lived before Tosfos. We're going really back into history. He records the opinions of the Gaonim. The Gaonim were before the Rishonim. So we're probably talking about 11 centuries ago and more. And the Aruch, in fact, in this particular passage, quotes Rav Hai Gaon. Rav Hai Gaon lived before the Baalei HaTosfos. And the Aruch addresses the very same question that we saw in Tosfos. And on the second line, you might see, my time alam rinan rabbanu kesidur dekra. The question was raised, why didn't the Chachamim follow the pattern of the Torah itself, of the Tanakh? And the answer that Rav Hai Gaon gave is the following, dekra sidir lefum deshchiach tfei. The pasuk is going to organize it in the way that it's most common. So that Holchei Midbarios is considered very common. Now, how common was it for a Jew to go through the Sahara Desert with all the dangers involved? I don't get it. Then he goes on to say that Rav is interested in a different Seder, not which is most common, but rather which is most dangerous. And therefore, the Chole is going to be low on the list because according to Rav Hai Gaon, Chole is not dangerous. What do you see about from Rav Hai Gaon? How did he understand Chole? If you have any doubts about it, take a look at what he says. He says that a Chole includes, this is on the left column, line 3, Chole shen israpa afilu choshesh berosho, he's got a headache, Afilu Choshesh Begrono, he's got a throat ache, he's also included on the Cholish and Israpa. So what we're seeing here in front of our eyes is that Rav Hai Gaon has a totally different perspective on what we call Birchas HaGomel. From Rav Haigon's perspective, we're not necessarily talking about life-threatening situations. For sure not, because he defines Cholov and Israpa as someone who has a headache. And now let's go back to number one on his list. Number one on his list is Shchiach Tfeh. Right, because he's saying that the Torah, meaning David HaMelech in Tanakh, will put on the list first that which is most common. Hey, what's most common? Going through the desert? But take a look at his text. He had a different text than we have in Agamara. And this you'll see on the right column, on the third line, his text read, Holche Drachim. Not Holche Midbarios, but Holche Drachim. Afilu Holche Meir Lemir. Even they go from one city to the other. I begin to see why Rav Haigon put Holche Midbarios on the top of the list of David HaMelech, because that the criteria for that list was Mitzuyim V'Yoser. And what's Matzah V'Yoser? Midbar is not Matzah. The answer is Holchem Eir L'Eir. I come back to my story about Tzfat. Right? I come to Tzfat for Shabbos, and everybody's getting an Aliyah with Birchas HaGomel. Why? Because they took a trip. They went from one city until they landed at Tzfat. These were all visitors in Tzfat. So how do we paskin?
What gives him the right to change the world?
He had a different gears in the Gemara. Take a look at the Rambam's gears in the Gemara.
Gears in the
right, right. But the Gemara expands Holche Midbarios to Holche Meir Leir, Holche Drachim. That's his text in the Gemara. You know, the Gemara understood that when David HaMelech was talking about the Mosh Shriach, and he mentioned those who go down to the Midbar, he was obviously talking about Holche Drachim. In fact, the Yushalmi says that Kol HaDrachim B'chezka Sakona, that whenever you go out on the road, there's always some element out there that you have to be concerned with. You never know what might pop up as you're on the road. Today you might talk about our enemies, or rockets, or I don't know what. But take a look at the Rambam's Girsa, which is the second source on your page too. Arba tzrichim lahodos, cholev shenisrape, chove sheyotza mibeis asurim, yorde ayom kishiyalu. And remind me, I want to talk to you if we have time about the word kishiyalu. And finally, the last of the four categories, which in our Gemara is holche midbarios, holche drachim. The Rambam, like Rav Haigon before him, had a girsa in the Gemara that we're not talking about Holche Midbarios, we're talking about Holche Drachim. I mean, that sets up a whole different criterion for Birchas HaGomel. And you can talk about Cholov and Israpa, even someone who had a headache. These are categories, they're absolute categories, and include people who are not subject to danger. And therefore, if you take a look at the tour, which you'll see on the bottom of your page 2, in the middle text part, he says, Noagim b'Ashkenaz v'Tzarfat, the minhag that's been accepted in the Ashkenazi communities of Germany and France, She'ein mevarchim k'sholchim me'ir le'ir, they don't make a brach when they go from one city to the other. Again, they need tefillas haderach, and certainly for the cab drivers, but they don't recite Birchas HaGomel. Shalochivu elebaholche midbarios. Our text in the Gemara, and that's the text that Rashi and Tosin the Chachmei Ashkenaz, is holche midbarios. That's a very dangerous place to show up. But not when you travel from one city to the other. And he goes on to describe the dangers of the wilderness with regard to Chayos Ros, Listim, and so forth. Ay, the Yushalmi says, Kol Adrochim Bechezka Sakona. What did the Yushalmi mean when it said that anytime you're on the Derech, you're traveling from one city to the other, you're in a Sakona, you're in a danger? What they meant was lenient Tfilas Adderech. Not for HaGomel. This is not a real serious danger. There's always a possibility, you know, an outside, how should I say, unanticipated danger that might lurk in the roads, but it's not danger per se. And then after me is the following. Tfilas HaDerech, I have to recite, even on the outer, you know, the off, what word am I looking for? The unlikely the unlikely possibility of danger. But when it comes to Gomel, I mean, take a look at the parasha. The parasha David HaMelech says, Miyad Sar, as we pointed out at the opening. Miyad Sar means there's some Sar over here, that there's an impending danger. So we now have what we call in Brisk, Tzvei Dinim. We have two different Dinim. We have one Din of Tfilas HaDerech, and one din of Birchas HaGomel. Tfilas HaDerech means the outside chance of some derech. You got to pray to Hashem before you embark on your trip from here to Tzvat. But if you're talking about Birchas HaGomel, that's a whole different din. That's whole chibit barrios where there's shchiach and there's danger. And that's really, really a dangerous situation. That's called Holche Midbarios. Now, again, don't bother turning back to page one because you just get yourself confused. I'm turning back to page one because I want to read the Tosis one more time. And Tosis says that Holche Midbarios Nakat Rishon. Why did David HaMelech mention Holche Midbarios Rishon? Dekra Nakat Keseder Amesukana Biyoser Tchila. So what is called the most dangerous is Holche Midbarios. Obviously, Tosis did not have the girsa of Holche Drachim, which is the Rambam's girsa, and before him Rav Haigon's girsa. In his Gemara, it said Holche Midbarios. And that's why David HaMelech places it first on the list, because it's so dangerous. So for Ashkenazim, when you're traveling from one city to the other, you'll need Tfilas HaDerech, but you will not need Birchas HaGomel, because there's no serious danger as there is in Holche Midbarios. So even though the Braisa, the Yushalmi says, Kol Adrach B'cheska Sakana, means that there's a possible outside chance of a danger even when you're going from one city to the other, and that requires Tfilas HaDerech. Then he goes on to say that a chole, again, according to the Ashkenazim, is a chole shenofa lemita. He's really in bed, he's hospitalized. Aval chash berosho or b'meyav, he has stomach issues or headaches. Ein tzarech levarech, he doesn't make the bracha. Then about five lines up before the end of his presentation, he says, Aval Rambam v'Rambanzal, and this is all a reflection of what we saw in the Aruch, in the name of Rav Haigon, Kosav, Dibichol, Derech, anytime you go on the road, Olchei Drachim, Bichol, Choli, any type of sickness, even a mild illness, Srichim Lahodos, they have to recite HaGomel when they end their situation. And that's what the Yushalmi meant by Kol Adrach B'cheska Sakana. That's not only as far as Tfilas HaDerech, but even as far as Birchas HaGomel. And he ends by saying, V'kein Kosev Be'aruch, Di'afilu Chosh B'enov O'Berosho Tzarech Levarach, even if he only has a headache, when he feels better, he has to recite HaGomel. V'chein Nogim B'Sfarad. And he clinches it by telling us, because the tour knew what the Minhagim, he saw it firsthand, what the Minhagim were like in Sfarad. His father, the Rosh, was in Sephardic communities for a large part of his life. And he says, that's the Minhag in Sfarad. So I'm going to the Arizal Sephardic Shul up in Sfarad, and what I'm going to see is that the whole Chei Drachim are reciting Birchas HaGomel. But when I come back to my Ashkenazic Shul, which is called the Dutch Minyan in Har Nov, nobody recites Birchas HaGomel when they go from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv, or from Tzvat to Yerushalayim, or any of these Holkei Drachim. They will recite Tfilas HaDerech, but they will not recite HaGomel. And now we get to the Tshuva Rav Moshe Feinstein. We have about 5 minutes left. We'll try to fit this in. Again, if we had more time, I'd love to go through with you the Mishnah Brura on pages 3 and 4, but we'll fast forward for a moment to page 5. So this is what you should be looking at. A page that has a 5 on the top. The first tshuva on the top, before we get to Rav Moshe, is called the Chelkas Yaakov. His name was Rav Yaakov Breisch. He was in Switzerland, an Ashkenazic posek. And he was asked the question, when I get back from my plane trip, should and must I recite Birchas HaGomel? And he says that this should depend on the machlokes between the Ashkenazim and the Sfaradim. Why? Because he says that Holchei Midbarios, that's really dangerous, as we saw in the Ashkenazic Psak, codified by the tour. But plane rides? That's not so dangerous. And certainly short plane rides, if you take a trip from, shall we say, New York to Cleveland, you know, it's an hour and a half on a plane, or my Rebbe used to go on a weekly basis, fly from Boston to New York, that's not Holchei Midbarios, but the Rambam and the Sfaradim who follow the Rambam, Holchei Drachim, certainly says, going on a plane would fit that category of Holchei Drachim, and therefore Sfaradim would certainly be reciting Birkas HaGomel when they land from a plane trip. But then he wants to suggest that the possibility exists that even Sfaradim would not recite Birkas HaGomel on a plane trip. This is amazing. He says that for sure you would tell me that you know, going from one city to the other requires HaGomel according to the Sfaradim, how much more so in the case of a plane ride. There's certainly an element of sakana. We require tefillas haderech and kol hadrachim becheskas sakonahim. But he wants to say the following, that what the Sfaradim have for Gomel is four categories. And we don't go beyond those four categories. We define those categories. And those categories include Holchei Drachim, where people are walking on earth, on the ground, or Yardei Hayam, people who go down to the sea. It does not include Derech HaAvir, those who go through the air. So even though the Sfaradim would say that these four categories do not necessarily indicate a serious danger, because Cholav and Israfa includes even someone who has he's got a toothache, but nevertheless it includes very specific defined categories. And he quotes a Gemara in Chulin that says, Derech Nesher Bashamayim, when he described flight through the air, the Torah describes not the Derech, but rather Derech Nesher. It means the eagle that flies in the sky. But the Gemara establishes that whenever you see the word derech, it means travel on the ground. It does not include air travel. And therefore, holchei avir are not included in any of the four categories. And he wants to suggest that therefore, even Sfaradim would not recite Birchas HaGomel on a plane trip. But then he suggests, in the paragraph that starts with the word achen, that it depends what kind of plane trip you're going. Does the plane travel over water? So now I took a flight from New York to London, I travel over the Atlantic Ocean, I took a flight from Israel to Europe, and I travel over the Mediterranean Sea, I took a trip from Los Angeles to Australia, and I fly over the Pacific Ocean. That's considered Yardei Hayam. On the other hand, if he travels over desert, if the plane flies over the Sahara, that's considered Holchei Midbarios. So at this point, he wants to suggest that whether or not you should recite Gomel according to the Sfaradim on a plane trip depends upon where the plane goes. But for Ashkenazim, we're not talking about a serious sakana, and therefore, it doesn't fit into the chiyuv of Birchas HaGomel. It's like Stam Drachim Becheska Sakana for Tfilas HaDerech, and that's called Holchim Mi'ir Le'ir, and that doesn't apply here. I mean, that doesn't generate, excuse me, a chiyuv of Birchas HaGomel for the Ashkenazim. And therefore, he comes more or less to the conclusion that we shouldn't be reciting a Birchas HaGomel for flights. At the end of the tshuva, he vacillates back and forth, and he suggests maybe instead of reciting the bracha, which is called Shemu Malchus, and getting involved in reciting a bracha of Atola, he says maybe we should say it in a different language, in Aramaic, in which we thank Hashem, and we call God Rachmana. Rachmana is the reference to God, the compassionate one, but he doesn't have Shemu Malchus. That you'll see on the left column of the first tshuva on page 5, on the second line. But Moshe Feinstein, on the other hand, comes to an entirely different conclusion. And in his tshuva, he says, Barur l'anias daiti, it's absolutely clear that we have to recite Birchas HaGomel. And he says, why? Because in Shulchan Aruch, it says that lav dafka, that we don't have to be bound by these four categories. If a person walks down a certain road and a building collapses and he's able to come out alive, then he recites Hagomel. We are not limited to these four categories. And he goes on to say that flight, travel by plane, is always exposes us to some sort of a danger. He says that the commonality of danger in flight planes is so great, you know, the statistical probability is so great. I mean, I myself have a friend who lost his father in a plane crash, never. And he says, therefore, we have to recite Hagomel. And then he quotes, without mentioning the Chelkes Yaakov by name, he says, Upashut, if you fast forward to the end of the paragraph, because we're going to have to end it, he says, Ein chiluk, there's no difference, bein nosim ba airplane, leme'ever hayam, or nosim b'mokim yabosha. It doesn't matter one iota whether the plane goes over the sea or it goes over a wilderness. Tzarech levarech. V'afshalo ira shum dover b'darko. There was no turbulence. It was a smooth flight. V'shamati, and I heard sheyesh morim shelo levarech. V'eino klum, he says. It's nothing. If you hear a posek who says not to make a bracha on a plane trip, says Rav Moshe, eino klum. V'tzarech levarech. So I just want to tell you, in my humble opinion, maybe we should shut off the, I don't want to be quoted here, but in my humble opinion, Rav Moshe wrote this tshuva 25 years ago. I don't think this tshuva is relevant today. I myself recite Hagomel because I'm just an old-fashioned guy and it's hard for me to change my minhag. You know, my minhag was at the time when the poskim in America said that on a plane trip of significant distance, I'm not talking about Boston to New York, my Rebbe, at the beginning of his career, he used to recite Hagomel on the flight from Boston to New York. Later on, he changed his mind and he would not recite. On a long trip, though, from Israel to the United States, for example, and you could give many other examples, going to Europe and so forth, I myself will advocate for myself Birchas Hagomel. But if you would ask me, Halach Lamaisa, if I don't have any minog, you know, I'm not a fossil of the past, I haven't been following Rav Moshe's tshuvas from 25 years ago, I would tell you that for sure you would not recite Birchas Hagomel. I would accept the Chelkas Yaakov's pshara, you know, his compromise, to recite Birchas Hagomel without Shemu Malchus. You should say it in a different language, Brich Rachmana. Blessed is God who has saved me from any danger. Okay, then I'm going to stop here. We did not get a chance to talk about cruises and what day of the week we're allowed to embark on a cruise. Maybe we'll attach that to next week's discussion about the international date law. I wish you all a great day and thank you so much for joining me. Yeah. That's right. If you're talking about Olchei Drachim from the Sephardic perspective, I surely would advocate that you should bench Gomel, you know, when you cross the streets. It's so dangerous.
Do you want me to bring in my certificate discussing the date? Beautiful.
Great. I'd love to see it. Is there any way you can send it to me by email? So I get to see it before the lecture.
I might take a picture.